Okay, so I guess I do have a quick thing for us to, this is kind of a segue into today's topic. Y'all have been covering the prophets. You just finished Joel. Mm-hmm. You're going into?
Obadiah.
Going into Obadiah, okay. How many of y'all went to see the movie Sound of Freedom? Okay, anybody else? No? Okay. You should see it.
You really should,
but I tell you, it's a difficult movie. It's a very difficult movie because it's exposing something that's real, that's evil. And when evil is exposed, when you walk into a dark room and you know something bad is going on, you flip on the light, it's when you see it that the shock happens, right? So it's like you hear your baby coughing and crying, and you turn on the light, and they are real slow, and then you can, it's like that, that's when the shock happens.
You know? Is it gonna be bad, you know?
I don't know. I don't know which theaters still have it, or if any does. I know that they broke records,
yeah.
I think it's still an olive branch, but I don't know.
Yeah. Well, it's just, if you go.
I tried to come Thursday.
I'll just tell you this. If you go, be ready. Pray about it before you go.
Yeah.
And then also be prepared to talk with someone about it. If you don't just bottle up, if you have a lot of emotions, don't bottle those things up. Okay? Because you're going to be exposed to what some people suffer by means of sexual trauma. And it's significant. And there are people that have past histories of coming through trauma, whether it's by outsiders or even within their families. And so so I'm telling everybody this blanket wise, that the movie has a way of also moving towards healing and restoration and courage to move forward and move on in life. So there's a good part of that if you've suffered those type of things, or if somebody you know has suffered those things, but it could also unearth some of the PTSD that comes with that. So this is where, this is a caution fact. But it's very important because it's also laying light on the most vulnerable in the world becoming objectified by the rich and powerful, mm-hmm. and namely by us in the USA. It's exposing an evil in our culture and who we are. So, we in the U.S. we like to say, hey, you know, we're a nation ordained by God, right? We're a special country, and I believe that we are. You know, you go back and you look at our Constitution and you look at our Declaration of Independence, mm-hmm. right? We talk about God. Mm-hmm. We date our documents in the year of our Lord, and that's all dated off of Jesus. Our founding fathers were very Christian, right? Now, were there some deists out there? You know, we only know that two were professing deists, that the rest were all professing Christians. And even the deists, one of them, he was an earlier Christian, that was a very strong Christian, and he's fought with God because of the loss of his wife and his daughter. I'm talking about Thomas Jefferson, yeah. Right? But he also said that our governance was built around the Christian religion and will only be sustained around the Christian religion, right? And you get to study this stuff a lot as a chaplain, just so you know, because our job is defending religious liberty, right? And providing what service members need. But we say then, all of these things that God has given us inalienable rights, and it's about personhood. And we say that because we're made in the image of God. Even the least of these, right? Doesn't Jesus talk about least of these type of things, right? Okay. So our nation, we have a lot of affluence. If you travel the globe, how many of y'all have been out of country? Where'd you go? There's some affluency down there, but there's also some extreme poverty. There's extreme poverty. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, yeah, those are hard places. Where have y'all been?
Finland and Australia and, you know, all
Amsterdam, Copenhagen, Finland, Helsinki. Yeah. We did that in a trip years and years ago.
Yeah.
Did you witness the red light district in Amsterdam?
We did not.
Avoided it, but we were told to go there.
Yeah, the lady rented us a room, said, you need to go see the ladies. It's like, we were another Canadian couple and us kind of hooked up to run around the town together, and they said, yeah, you don't want to go there.
Now, we were standing on the corner, and they wanted to sell us some hashish. Yeah.
I've had that happen in St. Louis. Oh, yeah. And in Texas, Amarillo, actually in St. Louis was crap, but yeah, it was hash and Amarillo. And what they're referencing, in case y'all don't know, the ladies in, they're talking about the red light district. They objectify people, and namely young women, and they, instead of treating them like people, like persons made in the image of God, they treat them like objects for sexual gratification, and they stand in either lewd clothing or very provocative clothing in storefront windows, and they're luring people, and people go in to engage in the type of things that they shouldn't, right? And it's really sad. So you see those things, and that's something we don't see in America, right? You go to small town America, storefronts are for puppies. Look at that puppy in the window. Is that doggy for sale, right? My mom used to sing that when I was a kid. That was,
oh, yeah.
That was a fun one, right? But it's like, hold on, that puppy, you know, that's a dog. But when you put people, you're objectifying people, right? And one of the strongest parts of that movie was when he says, God's children are not
for sale.
For sale, right? They're not for sale. Because, why? Why aren't God's children for sale?
They belong to Jesus.
Oh, yeah. So they've already been paid for, right? And he ain't selling, right? He paid everything, right? And I remember one time I did a children's message where I got a child up and I was offering her dad money for her. And I went through every denomination. I went through pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, half dollars, dollars, and $5, and $10, and $20, and $100, and I worked my way up to like a grand, right? I'm like, come on, Dad, you can take this for her. And then he's like, well, no, she's not for sale, you know? And I'm like, and then we talked about true value, is that she was willing, you know, what are you willing to let yourself go for, or what is the true value of a person? And then we talked about what are you truly cost, and it's the blood of Christ, mm-hmm. the living God laid down. Lifeblood for you. And so the image of personhood for even the least of these. Now in scripture, we have, let's see, you got Israel. They have, let's see, the 12 tribes, right? You got the 12 tribes, and you have all of the men and the heads of the households, and you have their wives, and you have all the kids. And you have all of these extended families, right? And as you're reading scripture, you realize that they have a pretty good value on themselves. And what about everybody else, though? What about the goyim? What about the nations that are around them? Do they have a high sense of value on them?
Not particularly.
No. Typically, it's pretty low, right? Don't be like them. Be set apart.
Right.
Don't be like them because they're nasty. Right? I mean, you read y'all, right? Y'all study that, and you realize that all of those nations, they like to do abominable practices.
Pagan.
Yeah. Pagan. So you use the word pagan. So what type of stuff did the pagans engage in? Did they engage?
They sold their daughters for wine, and they prostituted their sons. It's in Joel there, yeah. Yeah.
That's terrible.
That's 800 BC. Yep.
Yeah, and they were doing it before that too. And the fact that they kept doing those things, those abominable practices, they were absolutely terrible. The fact that the nations were objectifying, let's see, how do you do the fun? Is it Y-I-N-G?
Yeah.
All right. See, part of my name recognition and my spell. I used to be like super speller, but now it's like, I even wrote in Hebrew backwards one day. And well, the congregation didn't, but no, but I taught my son some Hebrew. He had actually taught himself. And he said, Dad, you wrote that wrong. And anyhow.
Yeah.
So they were, they're objectifying, right? They were willing to sacrifice their children to Molech, mm-hmm. right? They were willing to engage in the cult practices of the Asherah poles, right? All of those, the cult practices of the Baals, right? They had these evils, and especially in dealing with the least of them. I don't have my wallet. Sorry, man.
We'll play for you.
Is there a price for Sunday school?
No.
No price?
It's free.
You just take it?
I just take it.
You know, so typically when outsiders just come walking in and
ask for money.
I've handed them out of my church before and said, you know what, you're out of here. I'll see you in the parking lot. I'm calling the cops.
They want to see your W-2 statement.
Yeah, Marsha. Hey, Marsha. Not just sitting over there.
Poor job. I get lots of money.
All right. So we said that they did children.
I think there might be more in that basket over there.
Yeah, I just had to turn it and press it. Mm-hmm. So children, we name those. Now, children, if you're part of a household, you're less likely to be objectified. You're more likely to be objectified if you're A, fatherless, or B, just an orphan, flat out an orphan, right? Or if you've been sold off because, you know, mom and dad had three perfect ones and then they had one more. And it's like, let's see, do I appease Molech? Or
it's hard for us to understand that.
Or do I sell you and go get some new clothes for the rest of my kids? They did these things. They sold people. And so their children, so you had the fatherless, or the flat out orphans. Now in scripture, fatherless is like orphans are like four times and fatherless is like 42 times throughout. But so it's mostly focused on the fatherless. But by saying the fatherless, you're also saying outside of household protection of someone.
And everything came through the father.
Yeah, so in a paternal system. Mm-hmm. Now you also would have if your father had died and you're with your mother and you're part of the extension of the family, a lot of what you would receive as far as inheritance came through the father. So a lot of times it's just you're really poor even though you're still connected to family. Mm-hmm. But there was also the fatherless that were the children of prostitutes, because that was their retirement.
Oh, yeah.
So if a woman could have a child, right, she could either sell the child for means for today, or keep the child, raise the child to take care of her in her old age. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So they're still very vulnerable people. Now, how many of y'all have read the book of Ruth?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. You know Ruth, right?
Yeah.
So you got Naomi,
yeah.
And you got Ruth, and all their husbands died.
Mm-hmm.
And because of all their husbands dying, their wealth dried up, and their ability to engage in a lot of the commerce, especially over in the Moabite area, right? Because remember, Naomi was a good Israelite girl over there. Now Ruth, she was in her homeland, but she was still married to a son of Israel. He died, and even more than one of Judah, right? And so there's a weakness. And so it's easy for them to become objects. So that's a new type of person that we can put, and that's called the widow, right? The widow is someone who can lose that strength of having the dependency on a husband. There's this newfound need. Now, I'm aware that we have a couple widows in the room. And would you say that when God points out the need of the widow, that there's some comfort in him just recognizing that? What do you think?
Yes.
I think that his knowing, but then also the way he talks to his people to recognize
how take care of the widows and the children, the orphans. He always tells you that.
Yeah.
He does. He does all over the place, huh? Why don't we take our Bibles and look at James chapter 1 real quick. It's in the New Testament. Sorry, I was given the pastor a hard time without me being here. Yeah, so James chapter 1, as you know, James is a book that Luther had a little bit of trouble with because it was all sanctification. It's all for believers, and it's kind of like, hey, this is woulda, shoulda, coulda stuff. You know, or it's going to put it before you, but always points back to Jesus, so there's a lot of gospel. Look at verse 26 and 27. Could somebody please read 26 and 27 for us?
Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Keep going.
Yes, ma'am.
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Okay. I mean, he's pointing out some major stuff. He's like, hey, guess what? It's not about you. And now, the word for religion there, it's something that, one, it's later in Greek usage. But the fact that that word is, it's more about our behavior before God. What is the best acceptable practices before the Lord, right? You ever thought that, hey, what am I doing? You know, it's like God sees all, he's omniscient, right? And if my behavior, how is my behavior before the living God, right? Or, hey, you wouldn't act like that in church, would you? Right? I'm just thinking about that. If you have kids, you use those type of words with your kids.
That's right.
Right? And sometimes you've had to follow it up with physical retribution or whatever, right? But the fact that James is pointing it out, he's saying religion that is pure or undefiled, religion or behavior before God, and it's also like an act of worship, that our actions, what we are carrying out, how is it reflecting? Because remember, our lives are to reflect who we are. We're made in the image of the living God, right? That's what we were getting to in our Constitution and in our Bill of Rights, is saying, hey, if we're made in the image of our Creator, then we have inalienable rights, things that we can't get rid of because of our personhood, because it's found in Him. And if our personhood is found in Him, then we shouldn't ever be objectified, which also means that the way that we walk, when it's before the Lord, that it has a way of bringing Him praise, right? So, what is that? Philippians 4? Yeah, Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is commendable, whatever is worthy of praise. You know what I'm talking about? Think on these things and the peace of God. So, the fact that these things, they really are an act of worship. And what are they? To visit the orphans. Those who are subject to objectification, morning, and the widows in their affliction. You know how many churches I've gone into where the widows tell me, even the ones that haven't been able to come to church, you know, it's been a long time since I had a pastor anymore. I'm serious. Like, I was down and out, and some of my friends from the church said something to me, but I hadn't had anybody take care of me. Nobody. And that's one of the things that checked my hide. You know, y'all know that saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. All right, I'm a West Texas boy, so you gotta bear with me, okay? Check my hide. That is like if you are, it gets on your last nerve, and it's just like it makes you fit to be tied. You know that one?
Yeah.
Okay, there you go. I need to be tied up because I'm going to go explosive. Yeah, it'll be fun. Yeah. But here, it's being pointed out, here the widow needs to be cared for, and in so doing and caring for the widow,
in their affliction. Now, you also have widows that aren't really in much of affliction, and Paul even talks about those, the younger widows. He's like, hey, if you're really much younger, remarry, because you're going to become a gossip and a busybody if you don't. But guess what? If you're older, don't be given into a bunch of wine. Instead, be a good leader of the younger women, right? Don't be a browbeater of the young women, saying, why didn't you come to LWML? Don't do that. Trust me, those girls are like, no, we don't need this, right? What they need godly examples. They really do need that. But they also need y'all to say, come together and say, hey, our sister over here is in need. And the best thing to do is you go to the elders of the church and say, hey, make sure that these ladies are being taken care of. Then those elders are like, pastor, how's this going, right? And then partner with them, right? But they're grouped together throughout Scripture, orphans and widows. The objectifiable. Now, there's a third group that's a part of this, that's all over the Scriptures. Do y'all know this one? Who else can we put who is listed with orphans or the fatherless and the widows? There's one more group that James hasn't mentioned here, but is mentioned all throughout, especially the Old Testament. Well, a lot of them are poor because of where they are.
The indigent, the handicapped.
They are lumped in there sometimes. But this is, I'm looking for a real specific answer. It's kind of like a Jeopardy thing.
Yeah. You
know? Come on, Judy, you're good at Jeopardy.
I know, but I can't.
Okay, who are the soldiers? Y'all know the sojourners?
Oh, yeah, the sojourners. Travelers.
Yeah, the travelers. Those people. Remember I'm a wandering Aramean, and my father is a wandering Aramean, and we were sojourners in a foreign land. You know who I'm talking about in Deuteronomy when they're given their title? Don't know what I'm talking about. Okay.
We're not doing too well.
Sorry. Okay.
Don't give us a bad report.
Okay, first, I won't. I promise I won't. Let's run to, let's see, which one do I want to do first? Let's go.
I have a question, though.
Yes.
The definition of sojourner, because I think it's conflated in our culture. I'm not exactly sure what it really means.
Well, that's what we're going to get to. We're going to get to that. So when you have your 12 tribes, and you got somebody from a foreign land that's living in your midst, and they are living in accordance with the rules of your land, and typically, if they are a sojourner in your midst, and they are following the law of God, and they even take the sign of circumcision to come under the law, then they are becoming part of this, but they don't have this familial connection. So they're the sojourners who are to be honored because they're still made in the image of the living God. And they're given a special place of recognition to not be objectified. That they wouldn't be treated as persons and not as objects. And so the sojourner, they could be Egyptian, just anyone really from the nations that are there in their midst. Now, interestingly, even for Egypt, or for Israel and Judah, sometimes they might even treat some of their other tribesmen, especially the ones that they had some enmity with kind of later on as sojourners, but they're actually just children of Israel. But the sojourners are any foreigner who is coming in their midst who are abiding under their rule. And that's really the sojourner. And that's also where the Levites are a special tribe. Y'all know the Levites, right?
Yeah.
And you know that they were given these, they didn't get a regular inheritance, did they? No, they didn't. And so their inheritance was to receive the things given to God and to manage them, to be the administrators of the things given to God. So the food that was given as the tithes in the storehouse and also those things, that they were to go to who? To the children, to the orphan, to the sojourner, to the Levite, and then also the manslayer. Isn't that weird? That the Levites would have a town, a city given to them, and then they had all of the lands around the city, and all of this was pasture land. And their job was to grow all of this food and to feed the children and the widow and also the sojourners, but then also those, the manslayer, remember the ones that, you know, you're out in the field, you're doing this, and your accent flies off, kills this guy, and his family's like, I want to kill you. And then you take off and you run to the sanctuary city. The Levites are there, and you say, hey, this is what happened. And they said, well, until the high priest dies, you're stuck here. And so they would stay there, and what would they do? They would work the fields. You ever seen...
Sickle.
No, you ever seen prisoners going?
Yeah. They used to.
Yeah.
They still do it in Texas.
They need to do it everywhere.
They did. Well, but they're working. So they're out working. Now, yeah, here's the rule, though. You cross this area, if the family catches you outside of that,
they
can kill you, and there's justice that way. Or you stay in here, you work until the high priest dies, and then all of the ones that are there working, they all get released all at the same time. They get to go back to their family. But this is a part of the social structure of supporting these folks, and the Levites were called to manage this stuff. And the Levites are surrounded. There's one little family of the Levites, and these are the sons of Aaron, who are supposed to be taking care of the high priest stuff. We know how the whole, some of that breaks down. We know what Eli does and all that stuff. But, all right, really quickly, we're getting kind of crazy on time here. The book of Job, chapter 31. Let's check that out real quick. Job is such a hard read. So Job 31, and we're going to look at verses, let's just look at 16 and 18, even though it's the middle of a sentence. Or actually, let's go all the way to 21. Well, all right, verse 16. Could someone read 16 through 18 for us?
If I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow.
So, Job, I mean, this is a pretty strong answer. Mm-hmm. Or, look, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, the needy without covering, the body has not blessed me, if he was not worn with fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless. He's giving a defense. And his defense is, hey, you know what? These groups of people are, it's known that if you bring any hurt to them or harm to them or not, don't bless them, then that's a sign of being a bad dude. A sign of being a good dude, or a good man, whatever you want to say, is caring for the fatherless, the orphans, and the widow. Job, you got to remember, what's Job's time frame?
It's early.
Yeah, it's like 2000 BC business, right? Actually like 2200, 2000, somewhere in there. He's a contemporary of Abraham. So this is going way back. But what if we shoot forward? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 at the beginning. He's uncovering a lot of the issues that are problems in Jerusalem and in Judah, and also how it mirrors what's going on in Israel up north. So look at verse 16. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. And what are the next two lines?
Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow.
Huh. So it's a huh. It really is a theme. And this is a theme that's a reflection of your father's heart. That the Lord has in mind the care of the weak and the vulnerable, and making sure that they are not coming to a place of suffering for just no reason. One more, let's go to Jeremiah 7. So Jeremiah, so Isaiah, he was what at the time of the Assyrian captivity. And now Jeremiah, he's at the time of the Babylonian captivity. So this is just another step forward. And what is the heading at verse 7 in your Bible?
False religion worthless.
False religion worthless. You have a heading at Jeremiah chapter 7. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 7. worthless. False religion, worthless, anything else? Anybody? My Bible says evil in the land. Mm-hmm. So false religion, hold on, James was talking about religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this. Mm-hmm. And then the antithesis of good religion is also evil. Right? It's evil. All right, so notice the very beginning, it says that it's the word that came to Jeremiah from who?
The Lord.
From the Lord. So this is something to pay attention to, right? So we drop down to verse 5. If truly you amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the who?
Alien.
The alien or sojourner. So let's put the alien on there as well. The alien or the sojourner. So don't oppress them. And then who's next? Or who's next?
Widow.
Or let's look one more. What or what's the one after the widow? The blood of the innocent. Hold on, you learned something in Joel, didn't you? About the blood of the innocents. They were shedding the blood of the innocents. You know, we have found archaeological findings. A lot of secular archaeologists were like, oh no, that stuff in the Bible's not true. And then we have found these high places where they have found these large mass graves where these infants all had been slaughtered the same way. And it's like, you gotta be kidding me. And we're talking about the evil in the land. And so grouped together with evil is oppressing the sojourner, oppressing the fatherless or the widow, shedding innocent blood. And it's going to compare that with the next line. If you go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this. Or if you don't go after the other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers. Now, we know that Jeremiah is saying this right before Babylon packs everybody up and says, go. It's because they were oppressing the sojourner, oppressing the widows, oppressing the fatherless. They were shedding the blood of the innocents. And so God moved them out of their land.
So with the aliens, though, so if you read in Deuteronomy and the Leviticus, the aliens and the sojourners were expected to follow the law.
Yes.
And if they didn't, they were punished the same as
the outsiders. Yes, and just like the Israelites, that if you blasphemed, then you were stoned. If you acted outside of that law, you're right. But also to live in their presence, to come under the covenant, to go in and to celebrate the Passover, they had to all be circumcised and become a part of Israel. You were right. Absolutely right.
So they weren't allowed to just bring in other gods, other cultures, other religion, and live
in accordance with God's law and the way that they were supposed to? No. But did that happen? They sure did, and it happened in mass under Solomon, and it became a poison that lasted with them until their captivities, and they didn't learn how to fight that hard until after they came back from captivity. And then they replaced it with really a worship of self and the being fulfillers of the law instead of trusting in God. But you know, that's an excellent point. Because the sojourners, they had to be held to the same laws, right? This is the 12 tribes and their victim. They had to be held to the same criteria, but they also couldn't be oppressed. So what started all of this is we made mention of the movie Sound of Freedom.
Yeah.
And about some of the stuff that's going on in our own world, our own nation. And why it should trouble us and how it troubles God. Mm-hmm. And now, we can make individual decisions. We can make conscious decisions personally, but especially the best thing we can do is lift it up in prayer and go before the feet of our Lord. And then also be thinking about the people that are in authority and what we do with them. So I tell you, let's close because I got to go get ready and I know that... I'm cutting you close because I'm not used to being here on Sunday mornings in this capacity. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for loving us and for giving us the gift of eternal life through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we are made in your image and that, Lord, that you care for all men, women, and children that are made in your image. Help us, O Lord, be a blessing to the orphans, the fatherless, the widows, the sojourners, and to protect the lives of the innocent. Guide us, O Lord, with your word of truth, and give us right thinking. And Lord, give us the words to speak that would honor your name. We pray that our religion before you, our behavior before you, would be pure and undefiled, and that you would be glad, O Lord, in the way that we walk. Let us walk only in the footsteps that you have prepared for blessing. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Prepare us now for worship as we celebrate the gifts that you give through the preaching of your word and also the giving of your body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's in your name, our Savior Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.